Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Good morning. How are we doing? Good. So glad to be with you. We're going to start this morning by a little bit of trivia. If you've ever heard of the genetic research company 23andMe, they are a company where if you spit into a cup and send it through the United States Postal Service, they'll give you your DNA, your genetic makeup. I'm curious if any of you know how much money they did in revenue in the year 2022. This is the million-dollar question. You are on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? So prepare your answer cautiously and carefully. You ready? Let's see if you got close. The genetic research company 23andMe did $272 million in revenue in the year 2022. That's a lot of millions of dollars, and they're not the only genetic research company, which leads me to believe that we are a society, a culture who likes to know where we come from, who wants to know where we come from. Anybody in the room done 23andMe or something like it before? All right. You guys spit in cups. We know that about you now. No, I'm just kidding. That's cool. I like to know where I come from. I have not committed to the whole process of what you have committed to yet, but I am blessed. I think one of the biggest blessings in my life is that I have all four of my grandparents still living. They're in their early 90s and late 80s now, and as a child, I grew up listening to the stories that they would tell about our ancestors, our heritage, where we came from, and I know not everybody will resonate this, but I really like the people that I come from. My paternal grandfather, he tells me stories of his dad, my great-grandfather, who was orphaned in St. Louis, and he went to work as a young teenager on the river there in St. Louis, but a gentleman told him that the future is not in the river, the future is in oil, and so that's how our family got to Tulsa, as he made his way as a teenager to Tulsa. My grandma will tell stories of her one-room schoolhouse in the middle of a Kansas hay field. You already know she had to walk uphill both ways, and it was freezing every day of the year. That same grandfather, I actually met my grandparents at the Cracker Barrel there on I-44 as they were heading to Houston, Missouri for a family reunion. My grandfather showed me a picture of this gentleman whose name is Harv McCoy. Harv McCoy lived in Houston, Missouri. It's here in the Ozarks. And his occupation was a little nefarious. Harv McCoy was a moonshiner in Houston, Missouri, and he operated a legal still there. And I told my grandpa, there's no way that I'm related to a moonshiner. He said, of course you are. You both got big ears. That was his defense to me saying I can't be related to a moonshiner. On my mom's side, my maternal grandparents, they met at the University of Oklahoma. My grandfather on that side, a big football player for the university there. My grandma, one of the smallest ladies you've met. An odd match, but a match made in heaven for over 60 years now. My grandfather, we call him Grand Bear. And I thought that's because his real name was Bear. Everybody called him Bear. It was when I was a teenager, I learned that his name was not actually Bear. His name is Jerry. And his mom's name is Geraldine. Everybody called her Jerry. And so he thought he had a girl's name. So they started calling him Bear. So if you're in the room today and your name is Jerry, you do have a girl's name. And you can pick any woodland creature to be your new name if you want. My grandma, who's married to my grand Bear, she swears that we are related to the infamous outlaw Belle Starr, who was actually born here in Carthage, Missouri. So she was a bank robber. She did all kinds of nefarious deals. These are my people. This is who I come from. And if I'm being honest with you, I like knowing that I come from moonshiners and bank robbers. I like where I come from. I'm going to press pause on my ancestry and transition now to our common ancestry in the faith. We have been for the last couple of weeks studying the life of King David, our forefather in the faith. And we have been hearing stories about his life, and we have been celebrating different moments in his life, that he was the least of the sons of Jesse, wasn't even brought to the selection process, but Samuel, at the command of God, anointed David to be the future king of Israel. We learned about David slaying the giant. We learned about his faithful service in the household of Saul. We learned about his ideal friendship, his faithful friendship with Jonathan, despite all of the troubles and hardships that they went through. I've been preaching at different camps over the last few weeks, these youth camps, junior high and high school students, and they let me typically they let me pick what I want to preach on, and because I knew we were going to be preaching through the life of David here at Christ Church, somebody once told me, work harder or work smarter, not harder, so I employed that, and I'm preaching over the life of David. I'm preaching the stories that we've been preaching here. I'll preach the life of, or the moment where David slayed Goliath, where he put the stone into his forehead and then he ran up and he chopped off his head, and the junior high students are going wild. The boys are just barking like dogs. I didn't tell them to. They just get excited about those moments, right? The next night I'll tell them the story of David and Bathsheba, and none of them will even look me in the eyes. It's this moment where we like the high points. Well, sometimes we avoid the low points, don't we? We're not going to avoid the low points in David's life at Christ Church, because they're actually low points that a lot of us have been in ourselves. And we see that David, as a man after God's own heart, left those low points in a term I want you to remember: repentance. Repentance is going to be a key word over the next several weeks here at Christ Church, as we look at stories and moments in the life of David that seem low, and we see a man after God's own heart repent of his sin and return to worship God. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I would want you to hear this. He is worthy of our worship in the ways that he has instructed us to worship. Church, we must repent of our casual approach to our holy God. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I hope you do. You can turn it to 2 Samuel chapter 6. The context of this story of David is that David has been made king. And he has captured the city of Jerusalem, and he is setting it up to be the location of God's people and the place where God dwells. And David wants to reclaim something that had been lost and then by the Israelites abandoned and set aside. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. David again brought together all the abled young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. So what is the Ark, and why does David want it so bad that he's willing to take 30,000 men to go and retrieve it? By physical description, the Ark is a wooden box overlaid with gold. There are rods permanently attached to either side that the priest would carry the Ark by. And atop the Ark, there is the mercy seat. There's cherubim, angelic-like figures there. It's not all that big. It's about 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet. And I actually wanted to bring the Ark here on stage for you today to show you, but it's increasingly hard to find. Nobody seems to know where it is, except for Indiana Jones. And to be honest, I had written in my manuscript here, make an Indiana Jones joke, and I had not seen Indiana Jones. And on Thursday night, I revealed to the crew that meets on our Thursday gathering that I had not seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. So many of them were so upset with me that last night I sat down and I watched the movie. I'll tell you my favorite part about the movie. My favorite part is that at the very beginning, when you first turn it on, it says rated PG for depictions of tobacco. And when you watch the movie, you will notice that there's more than tobacco happening in the movie. There is a lot of violence. There's a lot of skeletons. At the end of the movie, the Nazis' faces literally melt. And I'm just here to tell you, I feel it's my duty as a pastor at this church, if you want to watch this movie with your children, I need you to know there are depictions of tobacco in that film. So be careful. Inside of the Ark, you have several things from Israel's history. You have the stone tablets, which the Ten Commandments were written on, that Moses brought down the mountain. You have manna that is in jars to remember the time that God provided for the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. You have Aaron's budding staff. The Ark was not just a symbol or a talisman or a good luck charm or anything of that nature. The Ark was the reality of God's relationship with his people, Israel. God is omnipresent, but it is also appropriate to say that where the Ark was, God was. His presence, his power, his promises, his blessing. And this is why David wants the Ark in Jerusalem. So David sets out to retrieve the Ark, and the story unfolds in a rather odd way. Verse 3, they set the Ark of God on a new cart. I want you to remember that phrase, a new cart. And brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Now, this is a big moment in the life of Israel and for David. This is the moment where they have the ark and they're beginning to bring it to Jerusalem and they begin to play a song. And I thought to myself, how cool would it be if we could find that song? So we searched the biblical archives, the production team, the creative arts team, they worked hard and we did find the song they played as they brought the ark to Jerusalem. Guys, can we play that song for the church this morning? Do you recognize it? This was a moment of celebration. Cool and the gang were there as they were bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Obviously, this wasn't the song, but this was a moment of celebration. So they put the ark on a cart, they strap the cart to oxen, and they set off to Jerusalem. And what happens is in the way to Jerusalem, it's a lot of hills and gravel, and it's a rocky place. And as the oxen are going, they stumble, and the cart begins to shift, and the ark begins to slide off of the cart. And so what happens is Uzzah, one of the priests who is walking behind the cart, he reaches out, and he steadies the ark, and he saves the ark from falling and smashing, and then God kills him. It's kind of like a wet blanket on this whole party, right? Why? Some of you are thinking, there's no way that God would actually kill a man for keeping the ark safe. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. I don't typically read the King James Version, but I did for this story, and it said that God smote Uzzah. I like the word smote. Uzzah doesn't like the word smote because he done got smote. But I think it implies the action here. Uzzah's done for because of his irreverent act of reaching out and touching the ark. My heart doesn't understand this story at the first reading. My brother got married a couple of years ago, and at his wedding reception, I was walking some extended family out to the parking lot to say goodbye. On my way in, I noticed that there was like a 1 or 2 year old boy in the gravel parking lot. It was dark outside. You couldn't see really well. I did a quick scan and realized that there weren't any adults around, so I picked up this boy like all of you would have done, right? I'm a hero, my friends. This is what I am. I saved this little boy. I walked him around and tried to find some adults, and a lady found me and says, "What are you doing holding my son?" And I said, "What are you doing not holding your son?" No, I didn't say that. I just explained, like, hey, he was out here and I picked him up trying to keep him safe from the cars driving by. Not a thank you, not appreciate that, just walked away. I was a little frustrated by that, to be honest with you. But at least I didn't get smote like Uzzah, you know? I mean, he just reaches out and he saves the ark from falling off of the cart. Why did God have to smote Uzzah? If you read the Old Testament, you're going to notice that there's a smote list in the presence of the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6 has the most casualties and fatalities from the presence of the ark. In 1 Samuel 5, you have the destruction of Dagon. This is a Philistine idol. The Philistines had actually captured the ark. They brought it into their temple with Dagon, and Dagon keeps falling over and over and over again, crushing into pieces. They don't want it in the temple, so they send it to the community of Ashdod. Everybody in Ashdod gets tumors. They send it to Gath. The people in Gath get tumors. They send it to Ekron. The people in Ekron get tumors, and then they die. Then the Philistines are, we don't want it in Philistia anymore, and so they send it off onto a cart to make its way to Israel. The first people in Israel, they open and they look, and 70 people die. They got smote. At the end of the list, you have Uzzah. Why him? Why these other people? Quite simply put, unholy people aren't allowed in the presence of a holy God. You're just not allowed to get that close. I share with you the casualties and fatalities in the presence of the ark, and most of them happened in the presence of the Philistines. The Philistines had captured the ark because the Israelites thought it would be a good luck charm to bring the ark into battle with them. God, seeing that the Israelites were not following his ways, they were not worshiping him in the way that he has instructed them to worship, he allowed the Philistines to overtake them. 30,000 Israelite soldiers fled. Not a one of them grabbed the ark. And so the Philistines took the ark, they put it into its temple, it caused the destruction of Dagon, it was causing tumors and death in their community. They didn't want it anymore, and so they asked their Philistine priest, the pagan priest, how they should return the ark to Israel. And this is the advice that the pagan Philistine priests give. Now then, get a new cart ready. Do you remember the phrase, new cart? With two cows that have calved and have never been yoked, hitch the cows to the cart. But take their calves away and pin them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart. Compare that to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, when David commands the Israelites to bring the ark to Jerusalem. What do? They set the ark of God on a new cart. When you read this, it may seem minor, but it's actually major. What is happening here is that the Israelites have adopted the pagan practice of the Philistines, and they placed the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. This is a recipe for smote. Why? Because they're not worshiping God in the way that he has instructed them to worship him. There are clear instructions in Scripture that the Ark, when it is transported from one place to another, it is to be carried by those rods that are on the side of the ark on the shoulders of the priest. That's how it should have been taken to Jerusalem. But they put it on a cart just like the Philistines did. Church, I'll say it again. He is worthy of our worship and the ways that he has instructed us to worship. We must repent of our casual approach to our holy God. And I don't know if David simply forgot or if he ignored the instructions. And I know that it was Uzzah who reached out and he was the one that touched the ark and he was the one that died. But I don't know that Uzzah, I don't really believe that Uzzah is ultimately dead because he reached out and touched the ark. I think the reason that he had to reach out and touch the ark is because David, in his leadership, conformed Israel to the patterns of the pagan world around them. I think that's the reason that Uzzah is dead. And I'm going to reveal to you later that I actually think there's an act of grace from God to David that Uzzah is dead. But this scripture makes me think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's encouraging them not to conform to the patterns of the world around them. When he writes, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of the world around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I want you to wrestle with it throughout the day. Is there a reality in your life that you have convinced yourself is fine or acceptable, but in the presence of a holy God, you know to be sinful? I'll ask it again. Is there a reality in your life that you have convinced yourself is fine or acceptable, but in the presence of a holy God, you know to be sinful? Is it that you're sleeping with someone who isn't your spouse, ignoring the instruction of God that the bed is for husband and wife? Is it that you are envious of what other people have, so you spend time and money and energy to promote an image of yourself that glorifies you rather than God? Is it that you're skipping out on work early and lying to your boss about the hours and cutting corners here and there? Now, church, I just want to remind you this morning that he is worthy of our worship in the ways that he has instructed us to worship. So if you are wrestling this morning and there is a reality in your life that you have convinced yourself that is fine or acceptable, but in the presence of a holy God, you know to be sinful, I want to encourage you to do what David did in this moment. Examine your life. And if you find a way in you that is offensive or sinful, then I want to encourage you to repent of your sin and return to worship God. This is the value of studying David's life, that we get to see how a man after God's own heart repents of his sin and returns to God, so that as men and women after God's own heart, we can do the same. David spends 3 months. He had abandoned the bringing the ark to Jerusalem. They left it at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. And for 3 months, David was angry, frustrated, mad at God. And he wrestled with God, and he examined his life, and he considered if there was anything wrong with him. And he recognized that the fault was not with God, but that the fault was with him. And so after the 3 months, David sees that Obed-Edom has been blessed, and that God is fulfilling in his household everything that should be fulfilled. Therefore, David sets out again to bring the ark to Jerusalem for a second time. Verse 13, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Take note of how the Israelites are bringing the ark to Jerusalem the second time. They have not placed it on a cart like the Philistines had. Instead, the ark is being carried on the shoulders of priests as God had instructed it to be so. My friends, this is a picture of repentance. This is what it means to be a man or a woman after God's heart, acknowledging your sin in the glory of God and repenting of your sin and worshiping him in the way that he has instructed you to worship, for he is worthy of it. And because this second time, David did not conform to the patterns of the Philistines, and instead he conformed to the image of God and was transformed by God, the ark makes its way to Jerusalem, and we see a portrait of a man whose heart is abandoned to God and to God alone, who is worshiping God in the way that God has instructed him to worship. Verse 16 through 22, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." But David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." My friends, the ask this morning is that you would not start taking your clothes off, but that you would become undignified before the Lord. In 2004, David Crowder released a song called Undignified, inspired by this passage of scripture. Youth groups across the country went wild for this song. I'm sure some of you remember singing it. In my youth group that I was a part of in high school, we would gather here at the front of the stage and we'd create just a mosh pit of people shoving and kicking. I don't think anybody took their shirts off, but somebody might have when we were doing this, becoming undignified. I can't speak for my friends who are in that pit with me, but I can speak for myself, and I know that I was not becoming undignified to the glory of God, but to the glory of myself. I was just making a show of it. That's not the case for David here. David's heart completely abandoned to God. I think maybe the most undignified thing that the American Christians can do is confess sin. We like to prop ourselves up as having it all together. This image that says, "I know what I'm doing and I'm doing it well." David was half naked, undignified before people. May that be a picture of what it means to be undignified before the Lord as it comes to the American church confessing sin. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Earlier, I asked you if there was a reality in your life that you've convinced yourself is fine or acceptable, but in the presence of a holy God, you know to be sinful. I've asked you to examine your life, and now I'm asking to confess your sin. If there is sin in your life, confess it today before God, before a brother or sister here in this church. If you're here and you want to talk to a pastor and have a pastor pray for you, there's going to be people at the tables in the back at the end of the service who would be willing and ready to do that with you. But church, just like David did, confess your sin and become undignified before the Lord. I've been telling you, Mark's been telling you this series that these David stories that we're talking about really aren't about David. They're minor stories in scripture that point us to a greater story of Jesus. So let me make the connection for us today. Jesus is our Uzzah. By no means am I saying that Uzzah was the sinless son of God. What I mean to say is this, that just like after Uzzah's death, David danced, we get to worship God because of Jesus' death. I've told you that unholy people aren't allowed in the presence of a holy God. And yet here we are gathered in the house of the Lord, singing songs in his presence. Why? Because the death of Christ has afforded us the opportunity to do so. Just like Uzzah died and David was able to examine his life and confess of his sin and return to worship God and bring the ark to Jerusalem, we have the same opportunity, but how much more in the death of Christ do we have access to God? So my friends, this morning, as I say Jesus is our Uzzah, I want us to consider and reflect on the reality of Christ and what he has afforded us. 1 Peter just chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus has paid the sacrifice for our sin, for our shortcoming, for our trespass. He has paid it all and has afforded us the opportunity to examine our life, to repent of our sin, and to return to worship God. My friends, if I can encourage you to do anything today, it would be this. Just like what David did in light of Uzzah's death, let us do the same in light of Christ's death. Let us examine our lives and see if there is any offensive way in us. And if we find there to be a way that is offensive or sinful or a trespass against our holy God, let us repent of our sin, confess our sin. And then church, like David did as he went back to the ark a second time, let us return to our God and worship him, for he is worthy of our worship in the ways that he has instructed us to worship. What an opportunity that we get to return to God in Christ and his death. It is our joy because of his death that we get to return and worship God. And so church, I'm going to pray this morning that God would burden our hearts if there is any offensive way, that he would allow us to return to him in worship. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes and join me in prayer. Father, when we see the story of David and the ark, and we see that Uzzah, as he approaches the ark, is struck down, we recognize that that is the appropriate response. Because unholy people are not allowed in the presence of a holy God. God, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Your grace. And we see it now as an act of grace that David, after the death of Uzzah, was allowed to return and worship you. How much more so in the death and resurrection of Christ are we afforded the opportunity even more to return to worship you for all eternity? So Father, if there's anybody in this room who is wrestling with the sinful realities in their life, would they be honest? Would they confess that sin, repent of that sin, and return to worship you. For in his death, Christ has afforded us this joy. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Church, at the back of the room, there are people at the tables. You're welcome to go back there and ask them for prayer and confess. And right now, I'm going to ask that we all stand as we continue worshiping our God, remembering that he is worthy of our worship and the ways that he has instructed us to worship.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.